This week's Bible reading is from Isaiah 24. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear the guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burnt up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noises of the revelers have stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away, I waste away. Woe to me, the treacherous betray. With treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heaven are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together, like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us. Especially welcome if it's your first time with us here at Barney's today. We love having visitors here. We love to be able to share God's word with each other, to be able to wrestle with things. There's a question and answer time later after the sermon. So if you have any questions, please write them down. Now, some of you will know the story. Back in the 90s, there was a company called PG&E that was taken to court by the people of a particular town. It's still a company which is in existence today. PG&E is a gas and electricity company. And it had these big cooling towers, as those companies would do, to cool down the compressors that they use as they make the electricity, as they pump out the gas. To stop the machines from rusting, they put a particular chemical in the water to slow down the rusting process, a chemical called chromium-6. And that's fine. But the problem was, where they stored the water with the chromium-6 were these giant ponds that didn't have any lining, didn't have any base on the bottom. It's like building a swimming pool, but not actually having any concrete. It was just the ground, just the dirt. And so the chromium-6, it got into the drinking water of the town that was 2 miles away. And to make it worse, PG&E knew about it. They even told the people of the town, it's okay, you don't have to worry about it, it doesn't do anything to your health. The company knew they were lying. Chromium 6 has terrible effects on the human body. There's all sorts of disorders that have been proven to be linked to it, including lung cancer, organ failure, birth defects. And in this town, there were over 600 people who were affected, including children. And the company knew about it. It is abhorrent. Now, in the end, there was justice, at least a measure of justice. The people took the company to court, and even though the company was a giant, the people won. And it was the largest direct action settlement in US history, $333 million. The last claim was settled in 2008. Now, you might know that story from the movie Erin Brockovich. They turned it into a movie because that's the sort of theme that people love. The bad guy meets justice. A wrong in the world, it is made right. It's a common theme in Hollywood movie because it works. It strikes a chord in us. All of us want there to be justice, don't we? Especially if something bad happens to us. Our house gets broken into, or you get scammed, defrauded. Someone hits your car and they drive off. Someone attacks you at work, they spread lies and they accuse you of something, even though it's not true. Someone you know at school is cheating and they get away with it. We want there to be justice. We need there to be justice. But then when we start talking about a judgment day, a day of judgment, well, as Christians, sometimes we cringe a little bit. And we like to talk to people about the idea of God's love, but we're not so keen on the idea of judgment. Either we get embarrassed about it because God sounds like he's harsh, or maybe it just doesn't sound like it's that real. We have this love-hate relationship when it comes to justice. We love the idea of justice. We need there to be justice, but we're not that keen on a day of judgment. Maybe instead of thinking about it as being a day of judgment or judgment day, we need to think about it as a day of justice. Justice day, when justice finally happens. Real justice. Now, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Some of it is going to be heavy. There's going to be some real moments where we need to stop and think. But there's also going to be some high points along the way as we keep looking at Isaiah. Let's pray as we start off this morning. Let's ask God to be with us, to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We pray that you give us hearts and minds to understand what you are doing in the world and that you might stir in us the right response, that we might listen to you and take your word seriously. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're actually jumping a fair bit into Isaiah. If you've been coming over the past few weeks, we've sort of been going slowly chapter by chapter, you know, chapter one, chapter two, chapter... We've almost gone chapter by chapter through the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. We're skipping ahead to Isaiah 24. But as we do that, and especially if you're new with us, I thought it'd be good to have a bit of a recap to see where it is that we've come from, what's the story so far, especially if you're just joining us. Now, Isaiah, he's a prophet in the 8th century BC. So that's the 700s thereabouts. At this time, Israel is split into two kingdoms. This is confusing because Israel is also called Israel at the top. Down the bottom, down south, it's called Judah. Isaiah is preaching to the bottom one. He's preaching to Judah. Now, along the way, as we've been looking through these chapters, we've seen that God is holy. We saw that in Isaiah 6. God is glorious. He's the king of the universe. But the people have been rebellious in Isaiah chapter 1. Including King Ahaz, the human king at the time. He's the king of Judah. He won't trust God. But God is going to send another king. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 9. And we saw last week, God's spirit is going to be on this king. This king is going to bring amazing peace and righteousness. Fast forward 700 years, that king is Jesus. That's Isaiah 1 to 12, God and his king, and it's been awesome. Isaiah 13 to 27, this is a new section. Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, that's going to be really helpful. Have it either on your phones, pull out your Bibles. We're going to be jumping around a fair bit in Isaiah. Having the Bible in front of you, that's going to be helpful. Now, those headings that's there in the Bible, they're not part of the original, but it does help us to work out what's going on. And so if you look at chapter 13, you can see there it says, a prophecy against Babylon. You go to the end of chapter 14, a prophecy against the Philistines. Keep reading, a prophecy against Moab, against Damascus, against Cush, against Egypt. The list goes on. This whole section is God's judgment on the nations. Now, when we get to chapters 24 to 27, that's kind of the climax of that. And we're going to be focusing on chapter 24, 25 this morning. These chapters is like going to a lookout, you know, when you climb a mountain, you get up to the lookout and you look out and you can see the whole landscape in front of you. That's what these chapters do, except we're looking at the judgment of God. And God's judgment is terrifying. Take a look at chapter 24, verse 1. God's judgment is a day to fear. Verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 17. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. God's judgment is terrifying. It's going to be devastating. So devastating that the whole universe is shaken up. It's in turmoil. It's writhing. Verse 18 again. The floodgates of the heavens are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. I told you these words are pretty heavy, aren't they? The picture here is of a giant earthquake that dominates the entire earth. There was an earthquake earlier this year in Afghanistan in August. 1,400 people killed. 30,000 people left homeless. In the midst of all of that, I'm pretty sure that the people in the earthquake, they weren't thinking, how much are they going to spend on their next holiday? And what school to send their kids to? What course they're going to get into? The whole world is going to be ripped apart. The day of judgment is terrifying. And it focuses everything in on this day. Now we get the reason for God's judgment. We get the reason for their judgment, and that reason is the people's rebellion. Verse 5. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. The world has broken the everlasting covenant, the contract between us and God, which is effectively set up from the moment that God made the world. There was a contract. There was a relationship. It's like if you come into my house, there's an agreement. You won't smash up the place, and I'll be kind of nice to you. There's an implicit agreement there. We come into God's world. This is his place. God is committed to his creation. He's committed to provide for us, to look after us, to make the sun shine, the rain to come down, for the world to keep spinning. That's God's part as the creator. We're the creation. God made us. And our part is to listen to God, to obey God, to realize that he's God, he's the one in charge, this is his world, not ours. But we've turned our backs on God. We've broken the covenant. We're guilty of rebellion in verse 20. We're actually in God's world, he made it, but we declare that it's ours. Yeah, it's like we're in Australia and we're saying we're sovereign citizens. We're our own law unto ourselves. That's what we do with God. And of course, there's going to be judgment. Now, the scope of God's judgment in verse 2 is that it's everyone. Everyone is covered by this judgment. Look at Isaiah 24, verse 2. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for his servant, for mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. It doesn't matter if you're the Pope or if you're Pol Pot. Everyone is going to face God's judgment. You, me, everyone. Our neighbors, our friends, our family. There's no escape from God's judgment. It's not like our justice system here in our world, where if you do something wrong, you can run away and hopefully they won't catch you. That's what happened to Christopher Skase. For those of you who don't know, he's a businessman in the 1990s. He made a loss of around, I can't remember if it's $1 billion or $1 trillion. He made a big loss. He had personal debt of $700 million. I don't know how big your credit card is. $700 million, that's what he owed. So what did he do? He moved his money overseas and he ran away to Spain and he lived there. He stayed there for 11 years, living a life of luxury until he died. He got away. He got away from human justice. But there's no escaping God's justice. Did you see what it said in verse 18? God's judgment is a terror and a pit and a snare. 24 verse 18, whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. You can't hide from the judgment of God. It will catch up. So far, the judgment of God is a scary thing. It is terrifying. And it is if you're on the wrong side of God's judgment. But this part of Isaiah actually says to us, this is a day to look forward to. This part of Isaiah is actually saying to long for that day. It's a day to fear if you're on the wrong side of God's judgment, but it's a day to look forward to if you're one of God's people. Because it's going to be a day where finally there is justice. There's no wishy-washy justice of our world. There's real justice. Often it's the poor and the weak who get robbed of justice. They have no influence. They can't afford the big lawyers. They can't pull any strings. But God will be their shield. Take a look at Isaiah 25, verse 4. We didn't get to read this chapter. It's the chapter right after this. Isaiah 25, verse 4. Talking about God. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. The ruthless and the foreigners, the invaders, they have been oppressing God's people, but they will be silenced. Do you see how God is described there? It's a beautiful picture. God is a shelter from the storm. He's going to be a shade in the heat. That is what God is going to be like to his people as he brings justice. Jump over to chapter 26, verse 21. Chapter 26, verse 21. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. The earth will conceal its slain no longer. Finally, there is justice. Sin is going to be punished. Even the crimes that have been hidden away, the crimes that no one knows about, the unsolved murders, there will be justice. A day of justice, isn't that what we want? Just think of Adolf Hitler. Because of him, millions of innocent people were murdered. And what does he do at the end? He commits suicide. Where is the justice in that? Jeffrey Epstein, who ruined the lives of however many people. He killed himself before he made it to trial. But one day, both of them will stand in front of the judgment seat of God, and there will be justice. Did you notice in chapter 24, in the middle of that chapter, as it was being read out, in verse 14, there's a group of people who belong to God. And in the midst of all the judgment going around, they're shouting for joy. They're singing, glory to the righteous one. Because now there's finally justice. On the last day when Jesus comes, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, we will see how righteous God is and we will praise him even then. Glory to the righteous one who brings justice in. Now, it's not just a day of justice. It's also going to be a day of feasting. Take a look at chapter 25, verse 6. It's a day of feasting. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. I'm not sure if I'm going to get this name right, but according to Lux Habitat, there's a restaurant called Ginza Kitafuku in Tokyo. It's apparently the most expensive dinner in the world. There's only 16 seats in this restaurant across three rooms. Each room has its dedicated chef. And apart from the abalone, the wagyu beef, the highlight is a special type of Japanese snow crab. And the grade of this snow crab, the quality of it is so rare, there's only 67 of these crabs caught every year in Japan. The price tag, it'll cost you $3,200 per head. Now that's just a glimpse of the feast that we're going to have on the day of justice. Not just for that day, but into forever. Rich food, aged wine, the best meats, the finest wines from the kitchen of God. It's almost like Isaiah is trying to describe how good this is going to be. There's not going to be anything there that's going to disappoint us. There's nothing that we are going to miss. Now, nothing can ruin a good party like a death, but even that is going to be destroyed. Take a look at Isaiah 25, verse 7. On this mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I love that last bit. The Lord has spoken. Nothing is going to change God's mind. Nothing is getting in the way of this. And it sounds like Revelation 21, doesn't it? For those of you who know that, wiping away every tear. But here it is in the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up. Our tears wiped away. Even evil is going to be done away with. You know, at the start of Isaiah chapter 27, if you have time later, there's this creature called the Leviathan. And here it's actually the symbol of evil. And God kills it. He wipes out evil. What's the one thing that you wrestle with at the moment? And what's the one thing that keeps you up at night? It might be somebody that you know who is sick, a loved one who is dying. It might be stress at work, the cost of living, broken relationships. Just finding it hard to get through every day. You know what it says here? One day, God is going to get rid of all of that. None of that is going to be in God's kingdom. That is God's answer to suffering. He doesn't always tell us why something happens, but he does deal with it. Maybe not in this life, but definitely on the day of judgment. It's a day to look forward to for those who belong to Jesus. Where does that leave us? Let me give you two things to finish up as we think about this day of judgment and what it means. Firstly, the day of judgment. Make sure it's going to be a good day. Because if we're on the wrong side of God's judgment, it's going to be terrifying. It's either going to be terrific or it's going to be terrifying. How do you make sure? How do you make sure it's going to be the first one? It's who you trust in. If you trust in yourself, if you live for yourself, we're just going to be part of that world that is going to be devastated. But trust in God. Trust in Jesus, who he sends to take the judgment that we deserve onto himself. He dies for that. Trust in Jesus. It's going to be the best day ever. It'll be terrific or terrifying. It depends if we're trusting or not in Jesus. Make sure it's a great day, but also make sure this is where you're looking. Make sure it's what you're looking at. Now, it'd be great if you pull your Bibles open. I just wanted the last passage to look up, 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul does something kind of interesting here in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're using one of those church Bibles, those black pew Bibles, page 934. On your phones, 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look at the second half of verse 32. Now, this is in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about the resurrection of Jesus and about our resurrection. And he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes part of our section, Isaiah 22, just before the part that was read out for us. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That phrase comes from Isaiah 22. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if there's no resurrection, if all we're going to do is live in this world and then we die, well, just live it up. Eat, drink, go to that $3,200 restaurant, because that's all life is about. You might as well make the most of it, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. But here's the point that Paul is making. There is a resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that changes everything. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we're going to be raised as well. And the Bible tells us, Acts 17, it also means there's going to be a judgment day. Death is not the end. It means that there is a feast in heaven for those who trust in Jesus. And it changes, it shapes, it drives how we live. 1 Corinthians 15, jump ahead to verse 54. Because Paul quotes from Isaiah again. And he quotes from Isaiah 25. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable," talking about our resurrection, "when the mortal has been replaced with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Death has been swallowed up in victory. We saw that in Isaiah 25. Jesus has beaten death. And on Judgment Day, we get raised with him. Death has been swallowed up. And here's the conclusion, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's the conclusion that Paul reaches. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Now, there's all sorts of things that we give ourselves to. We give ourselves to our work, to our studies, to having a good time, to our families. But if Jesus has defeated death, a judgment day, a feast in heaven, it means that we live for Jesus. We give ourselves fully. We live for Jesus. We serve him. Now, that doesn't mean that we give up our work, but it does mean we work so that we can be generous. And we go to work to be good witnesses for the gospel. It doesn't mean that we give up our studies, but it does mean we put God first and our studies second or third or fourth. It doesn't mean we don't take care of our families, but it does mean we want to tell them the gospel. We want to show our kids what it means to put Jesus first. It means that we use our time, our gifts, even our money, not to chase the dream house or to live the high life, to go for the extravagant dinner. We use it to be generous for the kingdom of God. Now, one of the best days of my life is getting married. One of the best days of my life was having the kids being born. Now, when you know that that's around the corner, you get ready for it. It doesn't mean that you actually give up your work, your studies. Knowing that I was going to get married, I still went to work, still did my studies. It's exciting. You look forward to it. It did change in terms of getting ready for it. All of a sudden, the Excel spreadsheets come out. You start buying a suit that you didn't look at before. You start sending out the invites because you want people to come. It definitely affected how I used my time, and it definitely affected how I used my money. Because that day is exciting. That day, it's going to be big. The Bible tells us here there's an even greater day that's just around the corner. The day of judgment, where there is perfect justice, a day of feasting, and death itself is done away with. And God says, be excited, be ready, live for it, even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who is just. We thank you, Lord, that you will bring to account, you take seriously the things that we have done wrong, that these things matter, the way that we treat you and that we treat each other. But thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death, he takes your judgment onto himself. We pray, Lord, that we are ready for that day, that it is an exciting day. That's a day that we look forward to, that we long for. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the sight to see so that it changes the way we live, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.